Proverbs chapter 14, and let's go ahead and let's read the first seven verses, and then we'll pray and we'll get started teaching this morning. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 14, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And let's ask the Lord to bless our class. Lord, bless us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you speak to our hearts through it, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dive right in. Let's start with verse 1 this morning. All right, the Bible says here, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And as we've taught before, and we've seen as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, through the book of Proverbs and through the Bible, God is always drawing a line and calling out those who are on either side of it. And when it comes to the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, when it comes to right and wrong, there's a line. There's right, there's wrong. And we've got to decide what side of the line we're going to be on. And that's the same when it comes to wisdom and foolishness. And once again here, we see God drawing the line here. Okay, you know what? What I like about the Bible is that it's very straightforward. Okay, God doesn't beat around the bush. Okay, God says this, based upon your behavior, you're either considered wise or you're considered foolish. Okay, now, if my behavior falls into the foolish side of the line, what most people want to do is, if the Bible, if God calls them out through the preaching of the Bible or through reading of the Bible, a lot of people want to get mad at God. Okay, well, God, that's just not fair. Or here's a line, I just don't see it that way. Okay, but folks, look. Instead of having an attitude when the Word of God corrects us and points out foolish behavior in our life, the right thing to do, what God wants us to do, is to correct that behavior. And in the area that maybe we're acting foolish, is to become wise in. Okay, we ought to adjust our actions according to the Word of God so that we can be wise. Now, in this particular verse, God says here, he's talking about the wise and the foolish woman. And God's bringing us our attention to this, okay? So based upon what the Bible says, every person, and in this particular verse, every woman falls into one of the two categories, wise or foolish. Okay, now don't worry, ladies. This isn't going to be a hammer session on you, I promise, okay? But we do want to look at this verse and look at the principle that the Lord's trying to teach us here, okay? Look at the first statement here. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Now, ladies, I can't stress to you enough the importance that God puts on the job of a lady as the builder of your home. Okay, that is very important. If you look at in the scripture and you look at the different roles that a lady has, okay, the first role we find back in Genesis is for her to be a helpmeet to her husband. The second role you see reoccurring through the Word of God is that a lady is to be the builder of her home. And now, folks, now, ladies, listen. That does not mean in God's eyes that you're a second-class citizen or not as important as a man, okay? We don't teach that. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? Now, I know there are religions out there that try to put women down and try to degrade them. God never does that in the Word of God. Okay, and so, but I will say this, God has clearly defined roles that he has for men and women. Clearly defined roles, okay? It doesn't mean one is more important than the other. It's just that if we're going to be wise, if we're going to have happiness in our life, if we're going to do it God's way, we need to define the roles that we're supposed to do and live those out. Okay? Once again, a man is not more important to God than a woman. A woman is not more important to God than a man, but we all have different roles to perform. Now, when you think of about a society or a church or a home, when do these organizations get themselves in trouble? Well, I'll tell you when. It's when the people involved in them are not doing what God intended for them to do. Hey, you know when a home's in trouble? You know when a church is in trouble? You know when a country's in trouble? Is when a man is not performing the role God wants him to perform. When a woman is not fulfilling the role God wants them to perform. I mean, hey, you know what? If I wanted to destroy something, if I were the devil, by the way, I think I've been accused of that a few times in my life, but if I were the devil, you know what I would do? I would work hard to get women trying to be like men and men trying to be like women if I wanted to destroy something, if I were the devil. Because that's what the devil does. He tries to supplant God's natural order of things. By the way, look at the mess we're in today. I mean, look what this world's trying to do. I mean, you know, you've seen it, you've heard about it, this whole role reversal, this whole gender blending thing. I mean, who would have thought, you know, years ago, people would have a problem figuring out whether they were male or female. But folks, that's where we're at in this world today. I mean, you know, this whole thing that happened down in Houston, Texas, with this the mayor that tried to subpoena the pastor's sermons. By the way, she backed down from that. And you know what? You read the news article. Our pastor wasn't the only one that preached a sermon about it. And our pastor wasn't the only one that sent a Bible to her. There were lots of them sent down there. But you know what that got that whole mess started? Because in Houston, they passed a law that allowed men to use women's restrooms based upon what gender they identified with. And because that's what started the whole thing. Now, folks, who would have thought, you know, our forefathers, when they came and established this country, I guarantee when the pilgrims came over here, they didn't have problems figuring out who the men were and who the women were. Now, folks, listen, we're living in a crazy world. And that's what the devil's doing. He's trying to redefine roles, okay? Now, God wants a woman to do the job he created her for. And God wants a man to do the job he created him for. Now, ladies, according to, back to the verse here. According to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the main job God's created for you to do, besides being a helpmeet to your husband, is to build your home. That's God's job for you, to build your home. Now, he's not talking about the physical aspect of construction, okay? But he's talking about building the lives of those that God has put in your home, your husband and your children. That's God's job for you, okay? It's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I'm sure you've heard that before. And I found a woman who was a perfect illustration of this. It was the great Susanna Wesley. She's a great example of this statement here. She was the mother of not one, but two of God's greatest servants, John and Charles Wesley. Susanna was one of the most influential academic and spiritual influences in her sons' lives and helped mold them into the world changers they became. Listen to the advice that Susanna gave to her son John when it came to regard to sin. Here's what she said. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a profound statement, okay? And that wasn't said by, you know, some stupid little housewife somewhere. Okay, this was a great woman of God who took her role seriously, and because she realized the importance of her role and did what the Bible says here in Proverbs, helped build her house, she raised two boys that literally shook a continent for Jesus Christ because she took this role seriously. Now, ladies, God says that if you build your house, you're considered wise. By the way, if you look at that, to build something, it means that it's something that's positive. It means that it's something that's going to last. It's something that is good for something. That's what it means to build, okay? And in God's eyes, you're considered wise if you build your home. But look at the converse of what also it says here in verse 1. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, in contrast to being wise in building, you know what the foolish woman does? She tears her house down. That word plucketh means to pull down in pieces. It means to break. It means to destroy. Okay, now, there are enough things that the devil has in this life to try and tear our houses down. I mean, there's enough enemies of the home out there. Okay, I mean, the devil has declared the home as one of his number one enemies. And he's going after it. He's attacking it. There's a lot of enemies against the home, aren't there? I mean, hey, there's things that if we're going to build a good home, we got to fight for it. So there's enough things already that are against the home. Why in the world would any sane woman want to contribute to the destruction of her home? Now, you know what? A woman has great power in the life of her children and husband. She can either make their lives miserable by being foolish and making her life all about herself, or build up and strengthen them by being the wise woman God wants for her to be. All right, now understand this, okay? It doesn't mean that the only thing a wise woman does is sit at home and bake cookies all day. Although I would say that's a wise thing to do, ladies, okay? All right? In fact, if we had time, we'll eventually, Lord willing, get there. But you go to Proverbs chapter 31, and you look at the description of that wise woman. Okay, she was way more than just a cook, okay? Or, I mean, this woman, you go to that and look at that. I mean, hey, she participated in business. She ran her own business. She took care of her home. She was involved in a lot of things, okay? And we'll eventually get to Proverbs chapter 31 and break that chapter down, okay? But listen, what's this verse trying to teach us here is this. Ladies, be wise and build your home. Be wise and build your home. If God's entrusted you with the home, build it. All right, and don't pluck it down. And you build it by being wise. All right, and you don't have to wait till we get to Proverbs chapter 31. In fact, I would advise you to go there and read it now, and look at it and see what it is, and let the Lord teach you some things. All right, so that's verse one. Let's go on to verse two. Here's what he says: Proverbs chapter 14, verse two. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now, I want to touch on this again because it's a reoccurring theme throughout the scripture and especially in the book of Proverbs, and that's this, the fear of the Lord. Now, we've talked about this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, okay? But you got to understand something. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, if you're going to be successful on your path to obtain wisdom, you must understand and you must have in your life what the Bible says is the fear of the Lord. Now, what's that mean, fear of the Lord? We've defined it before, but let me redefine it for you. The fear of the Lord means this. It means to display a healthy fear of God's holiness and his hatred of sin. That's what it means. It means exactly what it says there. It means, you know what? Because God hates sin so much, you're a little afraid of him because of his hatred of sin. Okay? It's kind of like the little bit of the same feeling you get when you're driving down the road, all right? And maybe you're going a little bit faster than the posted speed limit, and you look in your rear view, and you see the red and blues, and you know how your heart starts thumping, starts beating a little bit. Okay, why is that? Because the officer has power to give you a ticket. He's got that power, and you fear that a little bit. Okay, now, folks, look, we got to get this. You know what? We've got to understand that God hates sin. We've got to understand that. I mean, hey, if we would think about about that more and approach God every day with this kind of attitude, then maybe we wouldn't always fall for the stupid temptations the devil throws in our way. Okay, let me just read some verses to you here about this. All right, let me just read them. Exodus chapter 20. This is, of course, the chapter where the Ten Commandments are found in. Here's what he says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. You know what God's saying? God's saying this. Look, I'm to be supreme number one in your life. That's what he's trying to say. Don't put anything else in front of me, okay? Don't make any graven image. Don't pray to any other god. Now, why should we do that? He answers that at the end of verse 5. Listen to this. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Hey, you know what that ought to make you do? That ought to make you be scared a little bit of God. That's what it ought to make you do. Now, fear, okay, is not the only attitude we ought to have toward God, but it ought to be involved in our relationship with God. Here's a couple other verses here. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Yeah, you know what? You know what that means? That means exactly what it says it means. God is jealous when we put things in front of him. Amen. By the way, that doesn't mean that God sins. It's not a sin for God to be jealous. You know why? Because he deserves to have the first place in our lives. He deserves that. And you know what? He doesn't like it when Christians put other things in front of him. That's why we try to teach the young people around here. That's why I just said it again in opening assembly. Sunday's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. God's not pleased when we don't give Him His day. It's His. It belongs to Him. Okay? Here's another verse. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Listen, folks, we got to learn in our lives to fear God. We got to learn to fear God. I mean, hey, you remember what happened back in the book of Acts? This is probably the example that's used the most, okay? But you know what? God very early on set a precedence, okay, of how He wants His church to fear Him. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Remember what happened? You know the story? They lied, and because they lied, God took their lives for lying to Him. But what I want you to focus in on is not that story, but the reaction of the church from that story. Listen to what it says in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know what that did? That put fear into the hearts of Christians, realizing, hey, you know what? God's not to be trifled with. Okay? Look, we shouldn't be just messing around with God. We need to take God serious. And as a result of the church fearing, listen to what happens down in verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, but multitudes of both men and women. You know what the result was of fearing God? It literally had people to have the right attitude toward God. And as a result of that, you know what happened? People were saved. People were added to the church. The church began doing its job. All because people began to fear the Lord. Okay, so we need to learn to fear the Lord. Now the second part of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Let me just read the last half. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Okay, that word perverse, I've taught you this before, but it means crooked. And that word despise means to disdain him. So it means this. All right, if you don't fear God, then you're not giving God the proper place that He deserves in our life. Okay, so let's make sure that we're fearing the Lord. All right, let's go to the next verse here. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. I love this verse. We read this, we've read this many a times, and we've heard of this. Sometimes we'll just say this statement, but I don't know if we truly understand what it's talking about. Look what it says in verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. All right, now let me read to you an illustration here that I read. All right, according to Greek mythology, a sculptor named Pygmalion created an ivory statue of a woman who was so perfect and beautiful that he fell in love with her. In his mind, no living woman could compare to the statue that he had crafted. Finally, Venus, the goddess of love, brought the statue to life so Pygmalion could marry the love of his life. Now, of course, this is a ridiculous fable, okay? But you know what? It demonstrates the unrealistic expectations that the devil tries to bring into many relationships. Okay, think about this for a minute, okay? Our society has promoted a view of love and romance that's destructive, okay? I mean, you know what? The world advises us to find a perfect person and love them, okay? I mean, you know, think about it. That's the message of Hollywood, okay? That's the message of the wrong music crowd. Okay, I mean, if you ever just stop and listen, okay, and please don't, you shouldn't anyway, but if you've ever been somewhere and just thought about the lyrics of what these songs are saying, you know, listen, folks, why is it that our young people can't figure out what love is? Because they're feasting on a diet of this stuff that's promoting to them an unrealistic view of life and love. Okay, look, if you can only love perfect people, then guess what? You can never love at all. If you can only love someone who's perfect. Okay? Instead of fruitlessly seeking perfection, we need to adjust our focus. Now let's think about this for a minute, and we're going to learn this from this verse. Do you realize in every human relationship there's problems? You realize that? You know why? You know why there's problems in every human relationship? Because they're exactly that, a human relationship. And you know what we all humans all have in common? You know what? We're all a bunch of stinking wicked sinners, aren't we? Okay. Now, hey, by the grace of God, okay, God can help us. Hey, but even the best Christian in any relationship you have, because of our sin nature, there's going to be problems. Okay, and the proverb here uses the example of an ox stable. Okay, now you don't have to have to guess what you have when you have oxen. Okay, I mean, hey, anybody's got cattle, okay, you know what comes along with having cattle, okay? I mean, you've got the cow pies, you've got the other messes that come along with having an ox. Okay, you got the stinkiness that comes along with having an ox. Okay, there's all kinds of, if you wanted to see the negatives that come along with having an ox. But on the other hand, pulling a plow by yourself isn't much fun either, nor is it productive, right? And if you raise oxen, okay, or cattle, all right, there's benefit from having that. Okay, now look, folks, each of us have the ability to choose where we place our focus. We all have that choice. I mean, are we spending all of our time looking at the poo-poo that comes by owning the ox? Or do we understand instead choose to focus on the blessing and productivity that comes through having it? I mean, folks, think about it. You know, we need to make sure we don't get our focus on the wrong things when it comes to the people that God has put into our lives. Okay, hey, that would include the people in our own family. That would include the people in our church family. That would include the people that God has given us to minister to. I mean, hey, think about this, all right? You may or may not have noticed this, okay? But the last few Sunday mornings, you know, after the church service, if you come up and look at this front row where all these messy teenage boys sits, all right, you know what you see? There's all kinds of paper and candy and papers and stuff on the floor. I understand that, you know, they need to be taught properly. But you know what? Hey, I'll take the candy papers and trade for the bus kids. I'll take that. I mean, hey, when we go out to the school on Tuesday after they've had children's church out there in the fellowship hall, okay, there's stuff everywhere. I mean, there's trash on the floor. The chairs are a mess. You know, the toilet paper's all unrolled in the bathroom. I mean, it's a mess. But you know what? I'll take that trade-off for what happens by bringing in those young people and teaching them about Jesus. We'll take that trade-off. Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse for us not to, you know, take care of God's house. But folks, some of that just comes along with the territory, okay? So let's make sure that we have the proper attitude and the proper focus on the proper things in the relationship God puts of those in your lives. I mean, if you want to, you can focus on all the negatives. I mean, hey, we all have that ability, but choose to focus on the positives. All right, let's look at the next one here, verse 6. Here's what he says, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. I thought this was an interesting verse here. I found it interesting that here you have someone that was looking for wisdom. You hear what it says? A scorner seeketh wisdom. Now, at first you're reading that and you're like, that doesn't make sense. Okay? A scorner seeks wisdom. But notice it says here, but findeth it not. Okay? You got a scorner, you got someone that's looking for wisdom, but guess what? They can't find it. Okay, now, have you ever tried looking for something and it just wasn't to be found? I mean, you know, maybe it's the keys, okay? You know, I remember one time back when Faith was just 2 or 3 years old, she got a hold of my keys. Now, I don't know about you, but life is miserable if you lose your keys, okay? I mean, you know, it's got everything on that key ring, it seems like, okay? And she took my keys out in the yard. Okay, 2 or 3 years old, and they were nowhere to be found. Now, fortunately, we found them, okay? But y'all have sought for something that couldn't be found, okay? And so he's giving us an illustration here, okay? Why isn't it that the scorner can't find wisdom? All right, well, first of all, by the very definition of who a scorner is the first problem. Now, let's talk about this just for a minute. Okay. Notice here, it doesn't say the unwise. It doesn't say the foolish. It says the scorner. Now, I've taught you about the scorner before. Okay. The word scorner, it means to make mouth. It means to mock. Okay. And as I've taught you before, the scorner is one of the worst persons in the book of Proverbs. Okay. If there's anything in the Bible you don't want to be, you don't want to be a scorner. Okay, and you know what? God has nothing good to say about a scorner. Now, a scorner isn't someone who doesn't know any better. That would be a simple person, okay? Or a scorner is not even someone who's a foolish person. A scorner is someone who has made it their life to openly mock the things that are holy and right. That's a scorner, okay? A scorner might be a young person who wants to always be talking to other young people about why the authority's this and why the authority's that, and they don't know what they're talking about. That would be a scorner. A scorner would be someone who gets on the computer and is always trashing the church and always trashing the pastor. That would be a scorner. Okay? Now listen, folks, you don't want to be a scorner. Okay, you don't want to be a scorner. And by the way, you don't want to be around a scorner. Okay? And we're not going to teach just in depth about that. But let me teach what this proverb says here. Okay? Now, because a scorner is who he is. Okay? You know what? They can't find wisdom. And the reason they can't find it is because who they are won't allow them to find it. Okay? Hey, here's the thing. All right? If you're going to find wisdom, you got to put yourself in a position to get it. Okay? I mean, you can't just say, okay, God, I'm going to live my life and do things that are completely against your word. And by the way, I want wisdom. It just doesn't make any sense. Okay? And by the way, that's what God says. He says this, you know what? If you're a scorner, don't even try to find wisdom. Don't even look for it. You won't find it. The only hope for a scorner is to repent and get right. But let me just say this. In most cases, and this is sad to say, but in most cases, once you've crossed the line into being a scorner, it's very hard to come back across that line. Right. Let me tell you what it takes. It takes usually in the life of a scorner to get them to not be a scorner anymore and to repent. It takes God bringing something major in their life is what it usually takes. Because once you've given yourself over to scorning, it's something that kind of like what Pastor taught last week in Romans chapter 1. Okay, you're crossing certain lines, doing certain things. Okay? So don't be a scorner. Now notice, I want you to notice the second part of this verse here. Okay? A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now think about what this verse is saying. Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now you say, understandeth what? Okay? That's a fair question. Understand what? Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Well, what is it that I have to understand for knowledge to be easy unto me? It's this, understanding the way to obtain wisdom. Now, let me teach you something here, okay? The difference between someone having wisdom and not having it is not based upon wisdom, okay? It's not based upon the fact that it's not available. It's not based upon the fact that God doesn't want to give it to you. It's based upon the perspective of the person that wants it. Okay, let me illustrate this for you, break it down for you a little bit, okay? For the last 10 years, one of my jobs in the Christian school is to teach algebra, okay? Algebra and geometry. It's been one of my jobs, okay? I had no idea when I was a student here back in the school, how many years ago that's been now, all right? Almost 20 years ago, that one day I would be teaching algebra. I had no idea, okay? And I remember the first year that I come to teach here, I was actually the second year, and Pastor Jerry was nice and didn't throw me in the frying pan the first year, okay? He broke me in a little bit. But I remember him saying, I said something about, what are you going to be teaching for algebra next year? He looked at me and said, you mean what you're going to be teaching? Oh, okay. So for the last 10 years, I've been teaching algebra, all right? Now, for some students, okay, I've seen all kinds of levels of comprehension. For some students, it's algebra is like what this verse says. It's easy to him, okay? Don't you hate people like that? I mean, you just want to go beat them up, all right? People that don't have to study, everything comes easy to them, all right, okay? But for some people, algebra is easy to them. Why is that so, okay? The reason that's so has nothing to do with the mathematical concepts of algebra. No, they're constants. They don't change. Okay? They're the same. Whether or not algebra is easy to you is based upon your comprehension of the steps that you've got to know. I mean, hey, you know, if it's easy for you, it's because you understand the mathematical processes that make algebra work. I mean, hey, you get the fact that in order to solve an equation, you've got to get the variable by itself and use the inverse operation to move terms to the other side. Okay? You get that. Okay, if algebra is easy to you. Others might as well be talking Greek, okay? And, man, I'm telling you, I think that's why I'm balding so quick, okay? It's because I've been teaching algebra the last 10 years. Okay, no, listen. If something's easy to you, if algebra is easy to a student, it's based upon the student's level of understanding of the concepts. That's what it's based upon. Okay, and so let's translate that to wisdom. Okay, whether or not you understand algebra. Okay, now don't. I'm going to say this, but don't you algebra students believe this? Because come Tuesday morning, this is not going to be true. Okay, but whether or not you understand algebra, probably is not going to make or break you in the real world. Okay, but when it comes to understanding wisdom, you can't afford not to understand how to get it. That will make or break you. Okay? So in order for wisdom to become easy to you, you must seek to understand what it takes to obtain it. Okay? Now remember, the Bible is very clear. God does not, it's not a mystery. It's not an enigma. Okay? He's very clear on what we must do to get wisdom. By the way, let me just define wisdom once again for you. We've done this before, but let me just redefine it. Wisdom is not some, magical, spooky feeling that comes over you. That's not wisdom. Okay, I mean, you don't take the Bible and you hold it to your forehead and sit in the lotus position and hum to get wisdom. Okay, wisdom is simply this: wisdom is the ability to take Bible principles, live them out in your life, and watch God bless you for that. That's wisdom. Okay, it's you having the understanding, the know-how, when you come across whatever situation you come across, to take that situation and find the Bible principle that applies to that and live it out. That's wisdom. Now, let me say this. It's not always just super easy and cut and dry. I mean, how many of you have ever faced a problem and you didn't have the answer to? Okay, that's most of us. That's most of us a lot every day of our life. Now, here's the thing. When you face a problem like that, by the way, you're going to have to make a decision. You just don't know what decision to make. Okay? What guides you into making what decision you make? Now, the world will tell you, follow your heart. Just do what your heart says. Whatever your conscience tells you, that's what you do. But that's not what God says. God says wisdom should dictate to you how to make the decisions you make in life. Okay? So that's wisdom. Now, what's it take to get wisdom? The Bible is very clear on it. Okay? And it's not, a list of 10 things. No, it's very simple. Number one, it begins with the fear of the Lord. That's what it begins with. Okay? You've got to have the right attitude toward God if you want wisdom. You fear God. Number two, you ask God for wisdom. You ask Him. That's what the book of James tells us. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give it to all men liberally, which means that it's very abundant, okay? And it braideth not. God wants to give it to you. Okay? So you fear God, you ask Him for it, then you search through the Bible looking for it. That's what you do. Three basic steps, okay? And if you will understand those steps, you know what you're going to find out? If you will implement that in your life, wisdom becomes easy. Now, I don't mean to underestimate the value of it by saying that, but it can become easy to obtain, all right? And that's what he's trying to teach us here. So let's make sure that we apply that, okay? Let's look at the last verse here, and we'll be finished up here. All right, let's look at verse 5. Okay, and by the way, we could talk more about that. I'm sorry, verse 7, but we're just kind of skimming through. Okay, verse 7, here's what he says. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Okay, now this is a very cut and dry verse. Okay, the Bible is very specific on the type of person you should not spend much time around. Okay, very clear on it. You know what he says? The foolish. Okay, now we talked about the scorner. Let's talk about the foolish for a minute. Now remember, let's define what a foolish person is. Okay, a foolish person is not a simple man. A simple man is someone who just simply doesn't know. Maybe they've never been taught. Maybe they've not grown up in church. Maybe they don't have the same advantages that you young people who've been coming here since you were children and who go to the Christian school and been raised in Sunday school have. Okay, and there's all kinds of different levels of where people are at. Some people are just simple, they just don't know. That's not what this verse says here. It doesn't say go from the presence of a simple man. Okay, by the way, let me just say this. Okay, you're not considered foolish if you, time to time, do something foolish. Okay, hey, look, I'm glad that my life is not defined by the one or two stupid, I shouldn't say one or two, okay? Maybe a handful, let's just stop there, okay? The handful of stupid things I've done in my life. I'm glad those are the things that define me. Okay, because you know what? I've pulled some good ones. And you know what? So have you. All right? Now, we're not going to have anybody come and testify this morning, amen? All right? But you know what? We've all pulled some good ones. And you know, at time, even the best of us, because of our sin nature, do some foolish things. Okay, now that doesn't, just because you at times do some foolish things doesn't necessarily make you a fool. A fool is a person who's decided that they're not even going to attempt to get wisdom, not even going to try to live by Bible principles. They're just going to kind of live life their way and just do it how they want to do it. That's a fool. Okay, now By the way, you know what? This world's full of them. You probably work with some of them. I dare say there's. By the way, I will say there's a whole lot of them on a stupid computer. A stupid stuff going on. It's stupid social media. It's full of fools. Okay? Now, as a Christian, you got to make a choice. Here's what the Bible says. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You know what God says? When the light clicks on, hey, this person's a fool. You know what God says? Leave their presence. That's what God says. By the way, God doesn't say, be a jerk to him. God doesn't say that. Now, God does, if a person's a scorner, God does say, you smite the scorner. You cast out the scorner. But here particularly, he says this, go from the presence of a foolish man. Okay, you leave their presence. Okay, you don't hang around. By the way, you know what? God's very clear on who we should or shouldn't be around. God's clear on that. By the way, young people, God has a right to pick who you hang with. God has a right. If you're saved, God has every right to say, you know what? You should or shouldn't be around this person. Okay? And here God says, if they're a fool, you should not be around them. That's what he says. Leave their presence. By the way, notice the attribute that you determine whether or not they're a fool. Here's what he says. When thou perceivest not in him, you ready? The lips of knowledge. The lips of knowledge. You know the main attribute, you're going to tell real quick whether a person's a fool or not, by what comes out of this thing right here. Because this is true with all of us, folks. Doesn't our tongue, our mouth get us in more problems than anything in life? It's the things we say. It's the things we don't say. I mean, that's why the book of James, God had to have Brother James write to the church whole chapter on how to deal with this thing right here. That's why in Proverbs, there's lots and lots of verses that deal with this thing right here. Now, if we're not careful, folks, you know what? We can become fools by the things we say with our mouths. We got to apply Bible principles to the things we say, okay? But here's the thing. When you find out that a person's a fool, leave their presence, okay? Now, folks, listen. It's not, that just young person thinks they're better than somebody else. No, if they're considered a person a fool, that's what the Bible said. They're obeying the Scripture. Leave their presence. They're just being unkind. They won't spend time around them. Well, are they a fool? If they're a fool, they should spend time around them. Because that's what the Bible says. Now look, you have the okay from God not to be around certain people. You have the okay from God. Now, you don't have the okay to be a jerk to people. You don't have the okay to treat people in an unkind, ungodly, snooty manner. You don't have it okay. Okay? But you know what you do? You have the okay not to be around certain people. Okay? Because here's the problem, right? We've all used this illustration before. What happens when you take one bad apple and stick it in a bushel with the good apples? The good apple never turns the bad one good, does it? Ever. Never. You know what happens? That bad apple starts spreading its decay, and before you know it, you got a bunch of good apples made bad because of one stinking bad apple. And that's why God says, leave their presence. Don't be around them. Okay? So, by the way, that's a Bible principle. Okay? So, let's just quickly hit the highlights of the things we learned today and we'll be done. All right, number one, we learned this. Ladies, strive to be a wise woman who builds your house instead of plucking it down. Number two, we learned this. If we're to be wise, we must fear the Lord. Number three, we must focus on the positives and not the negatives in the relationships with others. Number four, it's impossible to find wisdom if you're a scorner. The more we understand about wisdom, the easier it will become to attain. And number five, don't spend time around foolish people. All right, very good. Lord willing, we'll pick up more of chapter 14 next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for the things you taught us, Lord. I pray that you bless us now and pray that you bless our service coming up. In Jesus' name, amen.